Hey, my name is Brian Golden. I'm the lead pastor of Centerpoint Church, and I just want to personally thank you for listening to our podcast. And I also want to invite you, wherever you are around the country or in the Tampa Bay area, to join our digital online campus at centerpointfl.org. And here's what you need to know. Our vision is to create an alternative to church as usual for all people. And all that means is, regardless of whether you've been a longtime follower of Jesus, you're new to faith, you're investigating faith, or you don't even know what you believe, our goal is for you to feel like you belong, even if you never believe. And so thank you again for listening, and I hope today's message encourages you and helps you.
How are we doing at 11 a.m.? So Madonna and I have something in common. I know you wouldn't guess that, but we do. In a book that Tim Keller wrote, who's one of my favorite authors, I mean, maybe favorite author, he quoted a 1991, which a lot of you weren't even born yet, 1991 Vogue magazine interview. And in the interview, it was a fascinating interview. She's in her 30s. At the time, I mean, career-wise, absolutely killing it. Wealthy, rich, influential. And yet in this interview, it was so fascinating because she unearthed this thing she was wrestling with. And maybe she's gotten past it, and I have no idea. We haven't talked. But it's a thing that just a lot of people wrestle with. And her quote was so fascinating. And honestly, I felt like so self-aware. Here's what she said in that 91 interview. She said, "I have an iron will. And all of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I'm always struggling with that fear. I push past one spell, and then I discover myself a special human being, and then I get to another stage, and I think I'm mediocre and I'm uninteresting. And I find a way to get myself out of it again and again and again. My drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre, and that's always pushing me, like always pushing me. Because even, I found this so fascinating, even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. And my strength or struggle has never ended, and it probably never will." And what's really interesting, again, wealthy, influential, you know, again, regardless of what you think of her music, I mean, just killing it career-wise when she gave this interview. And yet there's this, I mean, intense wrestling to matter, to be somebody. And it doesn't matter what she's accomplished and what she's achieved. And the thing that's crazy about that is a lot of us have felt that. I mean, you feel the angst, and you know, it's different for you, different context, but you feel the angst, you feel the discontentment. Maybe you feel legitimately that fear of being mediocre or being irrelevant or not being enough. It really is a fear of never being enough. We said this last week. Like, you try to pursue stuff that you thought, once I get there, it's gonna be different. And then you got there and you're still searching for more. Like, you're still competing. You're still trying to keep up with other individuals around you. And the thing for all of us, I think it's just a human being thing. If you're online, Unfiltered Radio, just quick shout out. Thank you for joining us. If you're watching somewhere, that we're always trying to impress the court of public opinion. I think one of the things in our culture is we just feel that pressure all the time. And for some of you, it's just nameless, faceless people. It's Instagram, it's social media. For others of us, it's somebody at work. It's somebody at school, it's somebody that you do business with, it's a neighbor. For others of you, it's a very specific person. It's like your mother-in-law, it's your sister-in-law, it's your older brother. For others of you, it's like a college, you know, somebody that you hung out with. And for some reason, I mean, it's been like 17 years, for some reason, you still know everything they say. You're still in some ways trying to feel like you measure up with them. And I just think if we're all honest, which we seldom are in church, you felt that before. And it doesn't, you know, whatever your context is. I mean, for me, if I allow myself to go that direction, it's other people who do what I do and measuring and try to figure out, like, am I enough? Am I good enough? Am I as good as them? I mean, it's just this thing that is inside of us. And what happens is we kind of feel like we can never let our foot off the accelerator because we're going to fall behind somebody else. But isn't it crazy? The people worried falling behind generally don't even know there's a race. They're not even aware. They don't even care. But we just feel this incessant thing inside of us that we're after. So I'm going to come back to that. That's what I want to talk about for a few minutes. Today, we are in part two of this series, The Way of Jesus. Here's what I want to encourage you to do real quick. If you've got the app, if you go there, there's message notes every single week. I don't know if you know that. And one of the next steps for this series is a 5-day reading plan written by John Mark Comer. I would love for you to click on that under the message notes in the app. I think it'll be really helpful over this. We've got 2 more weeks after this. And then the other thing I want to encourage you on is a few weeks ago, and then I'll get going, we gave these out that just say, yes, we're going. Does anybody remember these? This is the week before. Who was here week before Easter? All right. 15 of you. Which is why we did this. So I just want to encourage you, because we challenged a bunch of you in this spiritual formation series we did called Make Room, that one of the ways that you grow up in terms of faith is you just got to show up. And about 10 years ago, nobody had to say this, but in our culture now you do, that there is power and presence when you show up, what God does when you gather as the church to worship and get into community, and the fact that not just what God wants to do in you, what God wants to do in other people around you. Like, you have been created on purpose for a person purpose and placed in this environment to have an impact. And so what you do week over week with your kids, with those who are in middle school, what you do, you know, as a single adult or as a married adult, it matters. And so here's what we said. What you don't pre-decide, your feelings override. You don't get your kids up in the morning during the week and like, should we go to school today? You just don't do that. And so what is priority in your life? You decide ahead of time, we're gonna do this so that when I don't feel like it, I'm gonna not let my feelings override that. So we ask you to shift the focus from am I going, meaning am I gonna show up? Am I gonna invest in my spiritual journey and in others? Shift the question or the statement to yes, I'm going. So just real quick, because we're gonna do this over the next 6 months. That's what we challenge you. Instead of am I going, what's our declaration? Yes, I'm going. Awesome. Yeah, that wasn't very believable, but we'll keep working on it. Some of you are off to a great start. Some of you are not. We gave these away a few weeks ago, and everybody took them, so we're going to give more away. But I say all that because that's so important in the series. And here's what we're talking about in the series, The Way of Jesus. A lot of people associate the way of Jesus with believing and not living. And that's a big difference and a big distinction. And a lot of you actually grew up with that. But the reality is Jesus invited us into a whole completely alternative way of living that was so counterintuitive and so countercultural, we're kind of tempted to abandon it every single day. In fact, I would say this, a lot of followers of Jesus don't even know this invitation exists, because the whole thing was presented for them as like a one and done. You threw a stick in the fire at camp, or you made a decision, or somebody raised their hand, and I'm making light of that, it's a massive thing. But you made a decision to trust or believe in Jesus and heaven when you die, and all of that's amazing. But it's kind of like one and done, and then I got to get back to real life. Like, I've got kids to raise, I got to get kids through school, I've got to try to get a date, not me, but you got to try to get a date, you got to try to make things happen, you got a career to pursue. I mean, there's just all this stuff. I got to get back to real life. And so as Jesus love you, that's great. Heaven, so thankful, but I got the 9-to-5 grind that I got to get back to. Solomon would call that this, chasing the wind. It is somehow separating and thinking the way of Jesus and my real life are opposite. And now I've got to get back to running a race where I don't even know the finish line. I don't even know where this is headed. Getting into this place where you are constantly judging yourself based on comparison with some other person, some other individual. And you don't need me to tell you this, but you know this already. You live that kind of life long enough, it fuels discontentment, doesn't it? Like, you're just not content with anything. And here's the thing about discontentment. Discontentment is never localized. It always leaks. It leaks into every relationship, every dating relationship, every marriage, how you parent your kid, and you never connect the dots. You don't even know what's happening. But the way you lead other people in your corporate environment, the way you teach, the way you handle relationships, all of it is affected if you're running that race. That discontentment leaks. And a lot of times it leaks onto the people that we care about the most. And over time, those individuals who are closest to us start to feel like they're competing with the quest of something that we're after, and they have the sneaking suspicion that they're kind of getting in the way of that quest. In a lot of cases, it's for ambition, it's for achievement. And somehow they feel like rather than being a part of your end goal, they're getting in the way of your end goal. And here's the thing, we talked about this last week, and honestly, especially with this series, if you can go back and catch up, that would be amazing. But we talked about this last week, those things aren't bad. God wired you for that. But listen, when ambition and achievement becomes your master, when it begins to control you, it will wear you out and it'll wear you down. And here's the invitation of Jesus. All who are weary and heavy burdened, Jesus' words, I want you to come to me. And literally, Jesus is inviting us into a completely different way of living that is symbolized by a cross. That's what this whole movement is about. And it really, that way of Jesus is an invitation to live for the approval of one, not everyone. Not with the shifting agendas of culture that will leave you worn out and worn down and constantly trying to keep up, and you don't even know where the finish line is. And it's gonna affect every relationship in your life. Paul knew this better than anybody. But before I get to his words, last week we looked at this question that when you're confronted with that tension, with that conflict, with that back and forth at work, at school, at home, in the marketplace, in the retail space, I mean, wherever you live life, the question was just this: what would choosing to lose look like in this situation? If I actually followed the way of Jesus or the way of the cross, what would choosing to lose look like? What would choosing not to win look like? Even though they got there, I got there first, I'm gonna let them go first. Even though it was my idea, I'm gonna give them credit for the idea. Which I know, like, you talk about this, it's absurd. You're like, are you serious, dude? Like, I gotta get stuff done. That's not my personality. That's not how the world works. That's kind of un-American. You're talking about willfully choosing to lose at something? Makes absolutely no sense. And yet Jesus says, this is the way of following Jesus. And you have the ability, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the ability to say no. And because of the fact that, and I'll talk more about this, that we've abandoned this in our culture, and the Jesus movement in a lot of cases looks anything but this, it's why people look at us, and they look at us, and we look, and we act, and we react like everybody else in culture because there's no distinction. Paul knew this better than anybody. This dude was the top of his class. Pharisee, led the religious movement, highly educated, tried to kill Christians, then became one and became a follower of the way in the first century. And immediately when he began to follow Jesus, he got clarity almost overnight around the distinction between the kingdoms of this world thinking and the way of Jesus. And immediately he began to take this new message all over the Mediterranean rim. I mean, Paul almost single-handedly moved the message out of the first century. And here's what he understood. The message of Jesus, the way of Jesus, this very uncomfortable invitation is not an add-on. It's the entire thing. The cross is not a good luck charm. That this is a completely different way of living that is the opposite way of culture that we have been invited into. And in essence, Jesus in the first century, like, who would sign up for this? They're like, I want you to join the losers club. Like, no, thank you, Jesus. But come on, in the first century, by every first century standard, Jesus lost. And he lost on purpose, with a purpose that included you, that included me. Here's how Paul described it. And he basically, I love this, he just up front says what we feel and acknowledges what we perceive on the outside when he wrote to this church in Corinth. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross, everything I was just talking about, is foolishness. Like, it's absurd. This is exactly what some of you think. It's backwards. It's crazy. Like, who would do that? The message of the cross is foolishness. For those who are what? Yeah, thank you, Gus, and your distinctive voice in the back. If several other hundreds of you could join him, that would be amazing. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are what? That's amazing. Here's what this verse is often misinterpreted. It sounds arrogant, but it's true. Paul, in the Greek, it's present participle and has the idea of fading away. A more accurate translation of this is those who understand that all of life is fading away. That this message, this way of Jesus, is particularly disturbing because they live as if, and this is a lot of us, even though maybe you believe in Jesus, we live our life like this is all there is. And we work so hard to cling to what ultimately is fading away. And so whether it's, you know, fading reputation, fading career, fading beauty, I mean, not to be a downer, this is probably as good as you're ever gonna look right now. Like, it only gets worse. Welcome to church. You know what I'm talking about? And here's Paul's point, because we know that's true. That you live like you can somehow stave off the inevitable, but it's happening. And so Paul basically is saying the way of Jesus represents everything those who are perishing resist. Meaning when you connect the dots to go, it's all fading away. When you're confronted with this invitation, I'll tell you why it bothers us. Because it plays on our biggest fear. It plays on our fear of fading away. It plays on our fear that this is all temporary. It plays on our fear of somehow not mattering, not being enough, maybe feeling inadequate or being mediocre, being average. And so when Jesus invites us into that, it plays on all of those emotions. And so Paul's point is basically this: I get all of that. But when you spend your entire life trying to cling to what you can't maintain, to maintain what you cannot keep hold of, that's actually foolish. That's the thing that's crazy. Here's what he says. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing or understand that everything is fading away, but to those who are being saved, meaning those who are embracing this countercultural way of Jesus, the way of the cross, the way of this upside down others first kingdom, those who embrace that, who surrender to that, and I'm telling you, this next part is so powerful, and we miss the implications of this. But those who get to that place, those who surrender in that way, it says, it is the, what?
Power of God.
Yeah. We're struggling, but we're gonna make it all the way through. It's the power of God. Basically, like, don't miss this. Just go with me for a second. Even though I feel like there's a 10-second delay between what I'm talking about and how you're responding. This is the stop and stare, counterintuitive, countercultural power of God that every once in a while you see displayed in people's lives. And for some of you, you're not even sure what you believe. We have so many who join our church or watch us online who are in that space. But I bet there's been a time where you've met somebody that actually represented what you thought Christianity and Jesus was about, and there was something about their life. And it wasn't picket signs. It wasn't aggressive behavior. It wasn't any us and them behavior. It seemed to model the way of Jesus, where you watch somebody go through something and you're like, how did she respond that way? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? How did he respond that way? How did they keep praying even though God didn't seem to answer? How did they maintain that much confidence and that much vision? How did they get through that? How did they forgive in that way? How did they allow themselves to be treated that way and they didn't make it a license for somebody else to roll over, and yet they responded so counterculturally? And Jesus would say, that kind of behavior and that kind of living, that is what changed the world in the first century. That's what caught the attention of people around them, because the way of Jesus is what changes things. The way of Jesus, what we're talking, not the way that you were sold at some point along the way in your journey, not the way of necessarily American Christianity or what the world tells you, the way of what Jesus actually offered in the first century. When you follow that way, it is transformative. When you follow that way, it is the power of God at work in your life through the rhythm of Jesus' life and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because here's the reality. When you sync up your life to surrendering to this, the power of the Holy Spirit produces something in you that you will never produce yourselves as long as you are chasing after the wind. I mean, the reality is, as long as I'm chasing after the wind, am I enough? Am I keeping up? I win at all costs, make sure I get mine, make sure that you know that I'm right. When I live my life in that direction, but just slap Jesus onto it, ultimately I will strive, I will compete, I will compare. And here's what we never understand. And in that kind of lifestyle, you will forfeit the power of God. Because the thing that we always associate is some kind of moral darkness, and yet the person that looks unbelievably moral, and I mean, you show up all the time and you know the songs and you've memorized the verses. And yet with all of your knowledge and morality, you have never surrendered to the winning is losing way of Jesus and actually followed him. And in all of your pristine morality, there is no power. And Paul says, this way is the power of God in your life. And so here's the question. So when I follow that way, what does it look like? What does it produce? And what I'm about to give you real quick, and I'll go back to Paul's words. Many of you know this list already. You already know, even if you're not a Jesus follower, you already know this is best. What I'm about to tell you, this is what you want, who you want your kids to marry, this is who you want them to date, this is who you want to hire, this is who you want to work for. Here's how Paul says it in another passage of scripture, Galatians 5:22. He says, the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of good behavior so you can image manage to get a job, get a date, or make a sale. That's something different. This is the fruit of the Spirit, where you surrender your life to the way of Jesus. Here's what it looks like. Love. What's the next one?
Joy.
Peace.
Patience.
Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. You know what's interesting about this list? All of those things are responses. And do you know what all of those responses have in common? They require extraordinary power, not weakness. Hey, let's just be straight with one another. Weak people can't live that way. Weak people can't do that. Weak people don't have that ability, and you've seen those people. We've all lived as those people, but Paul's going, this is what the power of God at work in your life looks like, because you cannot do this on your own, but it is the power of God living in you and living through you. And then two verses later, here's what Paul writes. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in rhythm or keep in step with following Jesus and in step with the Spirit of God that is in us. Literally. This is an invitation. I want you to live in a different direction. And it is countercultural and counterintuitive. I just want to tell you, if you decide you're going to live in terms of following the way of Jesus and it looks like everybody else, you're probably doing it wrong. He's going, I want you to live in a completely different direction. And this is not about a one and done decision of I believe in Jesus, heaven when I die. This is surrendering your life. It's so uncomfortable. To the winning is losing way of Jesus. This is going, Jesus, I am following you into this way because I want to experience your power. And without surrendering to this, I don't care how theologically astute you are, you will never experience the power of God. And by the way, we will never make a dent in our neighborhoods, our communities, our home, in the world around us, because we look like everybody else. And I'm not telling you to be one of those insane Christians that just looks like, where are your social skills? And they're angry at everybody. And I don't even want to associate with them as followers of Jesus. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes, you do. That's not what this is. This is, those individuals are the most humble, kind, patient, loving. They are wronged, and yet they do not respond in kind. They are marginalized, and yet they never take shots at anybody else. They never divide groups. There's never us versus them. They just live in this culture differently. But when we don't live that way, when the church doesn't live that way, when Christianity is no longer characterized by that, here's what people conclude. Christianity is just a religious cover for a group of people who want things their way. And I don't know if you know this or not, and you can disagree with it, that's okay. But those on the outside, specifically as it relates to Western Christianity, that in this moment is how they view the church. That is how they view the way of Jesus, just like every other ideology. And there's no difference because there's no power. Because we are so seduced and tempted and prone to move the levers and the mechanisms and the strategies of this world to get our way. Whatever you think your way is, your way in terms of your relationships, your way in terms of what you want out of life, your way in terms of how you think the world should be and you feel like Jesus' calling is to Christianize it, which it's not, your way in terms of we gotta defend and protect. I mean, whatever you think the way is, this is, we're gonna use the strategies and the mechanisms of this world to get our way. And I just wanna tell you, the moment the Jesus movement begins to use the strategies and the mechanisms of culture, we have already lost. And we have given up our influence. And do you know who we lose first? Just go with me for a second, because some of you have adult kids, you're gonna wanna lean in. Do you know who we lose first? We lose the next generation before they ever decide to follow Jesus. And we live in a cultural moment, I'm gonna talk about this later this coming summer, where look at all the statistics, there is a coming generation that has left the church, and the issue is not Jesus. The issue is those who claim to be followers of Jesus. And what the next generation wants to know is, are you actually following him? Back to what Paul was saying. He says, where, verse 20, is the wise person? Has not God made the foolish, the wisdom of the world? Basically, guys, and we can say this to us. Haven't you seen enough in the world to know that the world's culture, way of thinking, predominant way of thinking is not the way? That way of thinking, that way of living fades away? I mean, I said this last week, I think, but if you've ever been to a good funeral, and there are great funerals, there's funerals where you just know everybody's making stuff up because they have to, somebody's gotta say something. There's that, you know what I'm talking about. And then there's others where it's real. And somebody has lived an extraordinary life. and just, come on, pay attention. I mean, with all the stuff that we're involved in day to day and all the things that we're chasing, if we could just get enough clarity, this is actually what Moses wrote when he said these words. He's like, teach us to number our days so that we could gain a heart of wisdom. Literally what he's saying is, help us to be able to reach to the end of our life to understand what is important and actually bring that into today and start living that now. Don't wait to the end of your life to live with clarity. And come on, haven't we been to enough funerals to know? What do we celebrate? Winning or serving? Achievement or character? What people cling to? Nobody is celebrating that at any good funeral, or what they gave away, what they defended and protected at all costs. Or do we celebrate the fact that they showed up to move in the direction of the defenseless? I mean, all of us, you already know intuitively, but we don't live that way. We already know what matters. And what we celebrate is selflessness, isn't it? And at the end of our life, and I deal with a lot of people at the end of their life over the years of ministry that I've had, end of their life, they understand, they have clarity around what matters most, that the value of a life at some level is determined by how much of it is given away. And in that moment, we know what matters. We know ultimately what we want to live for. And here's the thing that I would say, we know better. But the problem is we are afraid to live better because nobody else around us is. Or at least that's how we feel. I mean, come on, have you ever thought about this? You're modeling your life and what's enough and whether I'm keeping up among other people who are just chasing after the wind and they don't know the finish line either. And yet we just do it while we pray prayers and wear crosses around our neck. But Paul's like, but there's no difference in how we're living. So here's the question I want to pose to you. And for some of you, you're trying to figure out faith, so this may not even be relevant, but for others of us, it is. If you're a follower of Jesus, do you want to experience the power of God in your life? And if you don't, I don't really know why you're following him. But if you do, do you want that? Do you want the kind of life where people look at you and it is not pain-free, problem-free? In fact, the people that have moved us the most have walked through hell and back and somehow maintained confidence in God. But I want the power of God, not just when it's neat and tidy, in every circumstance of my life. So God, do something in my marriage that's beyond what is natural. Do something in terms of parenting my adult kids that are way off the rails and I can't control it, but I'm gonna trust you anyway. Help me to live a life with extraordinary vision in the course of a culture that seems out of control because I serve a resurrected king, but I want to live a different kind of life that at some level is not characterized by running after what everybody else is running after, knowing that I get a little bit of time in eternity's forever. And so I want to run this race well. I want to experience a little bit of power. I want to live contrary to the cultural majority thinking around me because I have a king whose name is Jesus, who's placed the Spirit of God inside of me. And so I'm not going to live a moral little bow on the end, show up at church, learn a verse, and never surrender my life to this and never experience the power of God in my life. And so Jesus would say to you, do you want to experience my power or not? I think it's a question you have to ask. When was the power of God most evident in Jesus' life? And you could go, oh, well, maybe it was all those miracles, which were pretty legit, but those were all for other people. I mean, I find it interesting. Even when Jesus was being led away, falsely accused, and then ultimately crucified and tortured, even in that moment, he was baited over and over again by religious leaders. Hey, just defend yourself. And I'm telling you, if it didn't end the way it ended, you would go, who would follow this guy? Who would follow a movement so weak? Because there Jesus is, they're about to crucify him. And they're like, defend yourself. And Jesus' response is, no, I'm not that kind of king. I'm not that kind of kingdom. And you would think, well, how is that gonna make any difference? And yet his movement, his message, it changed the world. I mean, when was the power of God most fully on display? And I think undeniably it was when he was led up to this hill known as Golgotha and he was about to be crucified in the most excruciating way possible. I've said this to you so many times. The Romans were proud of the fact that they had perfected the art of execution. And they led Jesus away to be crucified on that cross and people watched it, people heard it, people took it in. And What I find interesting that is kind of a breadcrumb for the way forward for all the generations who would follow Jesus in the moment where we would have been most horrified, God was most glorified. In the moment where you would have turned away, you would have walked away. There's no way you could have taken it all in. In the moment when we would have been most horrified, God was most glorified, because as uncomfortable as this is, the ultimate loss was the ultimate expression of God's power. And he has not changed his methods or his invitation for 2,000 years. And so he'd go, do you want to experience the power of God in your life? By losing, Jesus won for you. And here's the thing. Before you think that this way is passive or lazy, just follow Jesus all throughout, or follow Paul all throughout the New Testament, because you will find very quickly, Paul, who is, I'm pretty sure, 3 Enneagram, type A personality, get it done, change the world. I mean, you follow Paul and you will understand that the way of Jesus is an invitation to fully maximize your opportunities and your talents and leverage them for the glory of your King, who has invited you to follow him, who loves you and has shown you a different way to live. And so Paul wrote, for the message of the cross that represents everything. And now in our culture, people will look at the way of Jesus and go, we love Jesus, but that way is too weak. That way is too passive. That way doesn't work. That way did work. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's what? One more time. To those who are being saved, it's what?
The power of God.
You don't have to like it. You don't have to accept it. Jesus will never force his will or his agenda on you. This is the way forward to experience the power of God in your life. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to end it right there. You're like, you need to tell me what to do. Can't do that. Well, I don't know what that looks like. Figure it out. Well, I don't know what that means. You're smart. Because here's the thing. I can't answer that for you. I cannot answer that for you. But here's where I think is a great place to start, where I started us off last week. In that conflict, that back and forth, and that tension, that thing that you feel, not even just toward a person, you feel it toward a whole group. You feel it toward half the nation. I mean, I don't know what your thing is. Whatever the thing that you feel personally, globally, nationally, your own home where it's just divisive and crazy, I just want you to start with this question. What would choosing to lose look like in this situation? It's countercultural, counterintuitive. I get it. That's crazy. That's unrealistic. That's the way of Jesus. What would that look like? And here's what I'd say. I don't know what that looks like for you, but here's what I do know. Wherever that thing is at in your life, wherever that tension is, that back and forth, that conflict, that I can't believe them, that place is an opportunity for you to experience the power of God demonstrated through your life. And I think that's what many of you want, but you have never surrendered to the way of Jesus in terms of how you live. So wherever you're at, online, via podcast, via radio right now, in the house, would you pray with me in this moment? If for some of you, I'm gonna speak just to followers of Jesus for just a second. This is, you've already made a decision to believe and trust Jesus, that he died for you, he rose again, and you would say, I'm trusting what he's done, not what I can do for myself. But it's just kind of been a one and done decision for you, and you've just kind of gotten back to real life. And if you were to be honest, there's a lot of your spiritual journey that's just chasing after the wind. And so I'm not gonna make anything weird, nobody looking around, but I'm always aware of what the Spirit of God is doing in the hearts of people. And I know that sometimes a physical declaration helps anchor something in our heart. So if there's something in you, you're already a follower of Jesus, but you're maybe not fully surrendered to the way of Jesus. Online, in the room, would you just lift up your hand? That's all I'm gonna ask you to do. But I want you to declare to you that God is doing something in your heart through the course of this series, and there's some things that he wants to surrender. So that's you in this moment. Just lift up your hand to go, there's a part of the way of Jesus that I have never fully surrendered to. And I'm gonna acknowledge that right now. And even that's difficult, isn't it? That's difficult to acknowledge to you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yep, yep. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus, I just pray for those that have the courage, and I know it doesn't feel like much courage, but just to admit to ourselves is sometimes an act of great courage. So God, lead us. I pray that where you reveal misalignment in our heart, where this bothers, I know some people are arguing with me in their mind. They're going back and checking the verses, making sure I got it right. I get all of that. God, I just pray that you would give them clarity around what you are actually inviting them into, and knowing you will never force your way on us, but you have invited us into a better way. And I pray over this series, God, we would take up that invitation and we would actually follow you. And so we pray this in Jesus' incredible name.
Thank you so much for listening. If you enjoyed this message or have been impacted by Centerpoint Church in any way, would you consider helping us out in one of two ways? First, if you would just spread the word, share this message with your friends, family. Maybe you could go rate and review our podcast on your favorite podcast catcher, but this helps us so much more than you know. And secondly, this ministry is supported by people like you through their financial generosity. And so if you've been impacted by any of these messages, would you consider giving to support the mission and vision of Centerpoint to see people reach with the radical grace of Jesus? You can give today on our website at centerpointfl.org. And again, that's centerpointfl.org.